And we've been talking about their message in the last days, and that it would be a message of repentance. In the Sunday school lesson, I used this very sheet. I talked about the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Anytime someone is preaching repentance, they always wear sackcloth. So this is a message primarily to God's people to repent. Why did God spend so much time talking to his people to repent rather than concentrating his major effort on getting people saved? Because when God's people repent and make their hearts right, then other people get saved because they can actually see Jesus functioning in them. That's why. And so the message of repentance is a message that causes people to see the change in your life and to see that you're willing to try and serve God. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul told us, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, that something was going to happen in the last day. He said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that is the coming of the Lord, "shall not come, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, except there come a falling away first." Now, you have to be somewhere before you fall away from it. This is talking about a falling away of God's children. And this was written specifically to a church, so it is primarily referring to a falling away of God's churches from the truth. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed. And that word revealed is apocalypsis. It means completely exposed, clearly visible to view. Those two things had to happen. There had to be a falling away first. The Antichrist had to be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of destruction, who goes into destruction. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that falling away first is a falling away from the truth. And many of our churches are reaching such a point in time that they aren't doing the things the Lord said. We have preachers in our work right now that believe the church is both universal and invisible. That is an ungodly heresy. We have some of them, though they have not come out of the closet, that really think open communion is okay. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, what do you intend to do about it?" There's not much I can do about it. I just have to do what I was called to do, and that is preach the word. And God indicated this would happen, and it's happening. Our role, our responsibility, is to stand up for the truth. I'm your pastor. I have to preach the whole counsel of God. There are certain things in God's word you love. You love to hear. You love to hear it presented a certain way. And you love that sort of preaching. I do that. But some of the things in God's word may seem rather unpleasant, but in truth, they're the most important thing in God's word. Paul wrote to Timothy something that was very important. But it wasn't just written to Timothy, because it's the inspired word of God. In 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long," verse 15. "These things write I." Why did he write them? Verse 15. "That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." These two came this morning. They confessed they had not behaved themselves properly in the house of God. They had already asked the Lord to forgive them. And they offered an apology to the church, and the church readily accepted it. We cannot allow in the house of God for practice of fornication, and it certainly does not cause you to go to hell, but we simply cannot allow it, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what a church has to make up its mind about, and should make up its mind about: do you want some lily-collared preacher to preach to you exactly what you want to hear, to have a smooth voice, to be loving and charming, to stroke your back, to tell you how nice you look in your new dress? Or do you want someone that will preach the word of God to you so that you can see yourself in it, recognize the changes that need to be made in your life from the word of God, not from the man, but from the word of God? Which do you want? Do you want to follow God, or do you want to follow your own ideas or opinions of the world? Paul also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He's talking about reading the word, exhorting people to follow the word, and the doctrine, teaching. Our churches are getting to the point where they don't want doctrine anymore. They say, "That's all I ever hear, doctrine, 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 doctrine. We want a man that short, preaches short, loud, and lets us go home." And sometimes, like First Baptist down here, they say their preacher only preaches for 20 minutes, and he gets what he's got said in that 20 minutes, inferring that I could do the same thing. What he's got to say, I could say in 2 minutes. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. The truth of the matter is, people need the teaching of God's word.
And people don't want it because it makes them transform, makes them see the ways that are at fault in their own life, and they just simply like themselves the way they are. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the great falling away. They're falling away from the teachings once delivered to the saints by the Lord Jesus Christ. You as a church member have an individual responsibility as a part of the body to stand up for the truth. As a local visible church, the whole church has a responsibility to stand up for the truth. As the pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to stand up for the truth. It may not be popular. We may not be the most likable people in the world. But if God likes us, who can be against us and who can stand against us? This morning, I'm going to talk about back to basics. Sexual immorality by a church member defiles the body into which he or she has been filled together for a habitation of God. Sexual immorality will come. It's going to happen in every church. But the question is, those who are guilty of it, are they willing to ask God to forgive them? And are they willing to simply tell the church, I'm sorry, and I'm going to try to do better? If they're not, then something's wrong with their attitude. It's not the attitude of the church that's wrong, it's the individual who will not admit that what they have done is wrong. And the worst thing you can possibly do is to come up and ask God to forgive you and then to continue in the practice. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been built together, and we are to purge the body. We are commanded of God to do it, and if we don't do it, we'll pay a price. Genesis 34, 1 and 2. Some people say, well, premarital sex is not so bad, because you're not really committing adultery, because neither one of you are married, and it's by consent. That all sounds pretty good. I had one of my daughters come to me when I was in high school, and I was teaching her. And I understand, because in the society in which we live, this is not basic. Are you sure it's wrong not to have premarital sex? I said, I'm absolutely positive. And I've had other girls come to me at the high school when I was teaching there, and they'd say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if you don't go to bed with this guy, your sex with him may be a bummer. And then you're stuck having to sleep with some guy all your life, and he's a bummer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sex is just about what you make of it. And it's not the size of our organs that makes the sex successful. It's whether or not we truly love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth of the matter is, if you love a woman, you won't defile her with premarital sex. And if you love a man, you won't let him defile you. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're preaching against it. Look, if it happens, it happens. Ask God to forgive you. Start all over. You're not a second-class citizen. You're not doing anything but what a lot of people have done. We're talking about an attitude of people who will not acknowledge they were wrong, who will not ask God to forgive them. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Genesis 34, 1 and 2. She just took a little trip out into the world to see what it was like. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. They had sexual intercourse. As far as the Bible is concerned, neither one of them was married. That's premarital sex. What does God think of it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, Brother Michael Murray, that's different. Exodus 20:14. No, it's not different. Take a look at verse 16, because the principle enhances verse 14. Exodus 22:16. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Because you're not supposed to have sex with anyone but your wife. And if you have sex with a woman, God expects you to marry. So the rule of faith and practice is, don't have sex with her. Now, I don't want you to think for one minute that I am trying to condemn people that have premarital sex. Dismiss that from your mind. It isn't true. I don't think any more or any less of somebody who never had premarital sex as somebody who did have premarital sex. The sin itself is in not being concerned about your sin and in saying what I did was perfectly all right. You say, well, I've got a wonderful child out of this. Just look at my child. Just look at this situation. I know. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God wonderful that he doesn't blame you for it and that he doesn't make the child accountable? Isn't God wonderful that he continues to bless in spite of it? I love people who have committed premarital sex. I don't have any low respect for them. I have the greatest admiration for them. If they'll simply admit they were wrong because God said it was wrong and get on with their living with their life. Every church has a responsibility. If they do not live up to that responsibility, they're not much of a church. And if the pastor doesn't tell them their responsibility, he's not much of a pastor. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also, written to a church at Ephesus, are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the body of Christ. This church is a local visible body of Christ. And Christ is in the midst of us. And every one of us that are members of this church are built together. Everything that every part of this body does affects the rest of the body. If I go out and lie, I defile the body. If I go out and commit adultery, I defile the body. I am not responsible anymore just for myself and my own sins. I am responsible for my sins as they affect the rest of the body because I'm a part of the local, visible body of Christ. And his Spirit is in the midst of it. Churches practice this because God says so. This is a great mystery. Ephesians 5:32. The entire discourse in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians is God writing to describe the proper relationship between Jesus Christ and a church member. The secondary application is for a true physical relationship between a physical man and physical woman who are married and are church members. But the primary emphasis in this entire discourse is the proper relationship with Jesus Christ and the local church and your relationship, each one of you individually, with the rest of the body. Look up at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ the church. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, my whole life's ruined. I have premarital sex. No big deal. Am I condoning him? Am I saying what a great job? No. But once you confess the sin, it's over. It's finished. Some of you here may have done that. Okay, have you confessed it to God? Have you rededicated your life, made it right with the church? Then you got no problem. It's all over. It's finished. Nobody's sitting in judgment on you anymore. You're not a second-class citizen of this church. You're a full-fledged member because you had the courage to confess your sin and because you did not want to defile the body of Christ. You cannot join the body of Christ to an act of fornication and expect the Lord to enjoy it. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye. Ye is Emmaus. It is plural. It was written to a church at Corinth. It is not singular. It does not talk about you and your body. It is talking about you as a part of the body, which is the body of Christ, which is the church. Know ye not that ye, that is plural, Emmaus. It is not talking about a single individual body. It's true that your body is the temple of Christ. But that's in another scripture, in another place. This is talking about your relationship as a member, a part of the whole body of Christ, which is the local visible New Testament church. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He's writing to the church at Corinth. He says, don't you Corinthians understand that you're the church of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Even a first year Greek text will tell you that the word ein for in means in or among. He's not talking about the Spirit of God indwelling you. Does the Spirit of God indwell all believers? Yes. But he's talking about the Spirit of God that dwelleth among you, in the midst of you. He says, know ye not that ye, the local church, is our local temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Where do you get that? Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. We are a local visible body. If we as a body sanction, put up with, encourage, say it's all right to have premarital sex, we are defiling the body of Christ. And that is something that we do not want to be guilty of. And that is something, as a pastor, if it ever comes to that, I'll go somewhere else and find some people I can preach to that will listen to me. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You defile the temple of God, you're doing it knowingly and willingly. God forgives a lot of things in innocence. But once you defile the temple of God and you know what you're doing, and you bring corruption to that local visible body which Christ loved and gave himself for, you are in big trouble individually. And a church that does it is in a big trouble collectively. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. This is talking about a church. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are? Ye are is Emmaus.
It was the whole church at Corinth he was addressing, a local biblical assembly of scripturally baptized believers covenanted together to carry out the great commission of God. Sure, it's not pleasant. Sure, it's not enjoyable. You know why it's not enjoyable? Because I can do that. As I told you earlier, the only reason that Imogen and I never committed premarital sex was simply because we just didn't do it. I'd like to tell you what great moral people we were, but it was by the grace of God we didn't. So I have nothing but empathy and sympathy and understanding completely for some sweet little old gal that gets caught in the backseat of a Volkswagen. I have understanding for people whose emotions and love carry them into this. I don't say it's right, I don't applaud, but I understand. But what I do not understand is someone who, having known this, they will not say, I'm sorry. They will not try to justify it. They will simply say, I'm wrong, Lord, forgive me. Then it's over. It's finished. It's done. Nor do I understand someone who will not say to the church, sorry, shouldn't have done it. I'm going to try to do better. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what the church is here for. Now, I am not an ogre. I don't make people second-class citizens. Sin, if sin made church members second-class citizens, we'd all be second-class citizens. There are some sins that are just as bad as what we exclude people for, and the ones who commit them are pharisaical rather than forgiving. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote unto you, the church at Corinth, an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Now, we're going to define that word company in just a few moments. Does it mean that I'm to treat them with leprosy? Unclean, unclean, unclean. Does it mean I'm not supposed to be kind to them? Does it mean that I'm not supposed to talk to them and be friendly? Does it mean I'm not supposed to be their friend? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And we're going to define it in a few moments. It means that you don't participate in their ways, that they know that you believe what they are doing is wrong, and the reason you ought to be friendly and kind and warm and gracious toward them is so they will repent, because if you love them, that's what you want in their lives and in their hearts. We're going to talk about this word company, because we're going to let the Bible define it in just a few moments. He tells the church at Corinth, do not company with fornicators. His inference is to the Lord's Supper. His inference, which I'll prove later, is a close, personal, warm, intimate relationship that a church is supposed to experience when they observe the Lord's Supper. He says, don't you company with them. Let them take this with you. Because in this special time of close communion with me, we do not want fornication among that group that's taking it. And that's basically what he's talking about with the word company, but I'll prove that to you in a few moments. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. Now, if you think that I'm hard, if you think that I'm mean, if you think I'm taking a personal cheap shot at you, if you think I've prepared this just for you, you're quite wrong. It's for everybody. It's for me. It's for everybody. Why do I know fornication is wrong? Why do I know premarital sex is wrong? Why do I know adultery is wrong? Why do I know sexual perversion is wrong? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. But you not only sin against your own body individually, which is God's, but you sin against the local visible body to which your body, soul, and spirit has been added by the power of God through the act of baptism, where you are committed together, having been baptized as a follower of Christ, and you are defiling the entire body by your act. And if the body does not discipline you and tell you you can't take the Lord's Supper with us anymore, we don't love you, we don't care anything about you, and we're not honoring God. 1 Corinthians 5:1-3. It is reported commonly there is fornication among you. This was the worst type. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Well, that was the worst type. And it was everybody in town knew it. Everybody knew it. Everybody. This guy was shacked up with his father's wife. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's the worst sin I ever heard of in my life. Well, it's pretty bad. If he had done it, had said, oh, I'm sorry, ask God to forgive him, told the church, I goofed up, I'm sorry, forgive me, it's all over. No problem. It's all over. And a church that won't let it be all over is in serious trouble before God. It's all over. It's finished. But this man kept right on doing it. He kept right on sinning. Well, if a man won't say he's wrong, If a man won't ask God to forgive him, if a man won't acknowledge to the church what I'm doing is wrong, and the church just sits there and says, hypocrite and Tyler too. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Let's build a big church and let's have fun and games and let's have a wonderful time in the Lord and get the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and let's just ring bells and praise God to drown out the fact that they have not obeyed the will and commandment of Almighty God. This man was still living with her and he wasn't going to stop the practice, and this booger was attending and still taking the Lord's Supper. Let me show you their attitude toward it. And ye are puffed up, proud, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They didn't care. Oh, he's a good old boy. He's a good old gal. Well, we can't be too hard at this. We can't do this. God means for us to show love. Don't you understand that discipline is love? Don't you understand that unless you discipline your children in some way, you don't love them? Don't you understand that unless you come up with some technique where they have to stand in the corner, at least, there's got to be some form of discipline. I followed the biblical way, and I disciplined them with my hand. And it hurt. I didn't break any bones, but it hurt. You say, well, I have this other system where I stand them in a corner or have called. I don't care what kind of system you use, but you discipline them because you love them, because you care for them. A church that just sits there and doesn't care, doesn't love its members, it doesn't love the head. It doesn't love the foundation of the church. It doesn't love Jesus. And a church needs to stand up and do this, not viciously or mean or snarly, but in love. That's what this is all about. Paul said, you should be praying. You should be concerned about this. You should be hoping that they'd repent. You should be asking for my intervention. And if the person won't stop it, and this man was not stopping it, he just had a continuous practice, and he was still coming to church and still taking the Lord's Supper. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that's church capacity, written to a church at Corinth. In my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you care for him? He said, all power in heaven is given to me in heaven and earth. Then do what he said. It may be unpleasant. You may not like it. It may separate members of your family. It may cause problems and contentions among yourselves. But right is right and wrong is wrong. This church is very lenient. This church gives people a long time to repent. This people does not demand immediate action. And sometimes I've let stuff go on for a long time and I've kept telling the people, look, sooner or later we're going to have to do something. But this is by the order of God. The church does not have an option in this. This is not multiple choice. This is not none of the above or all of the above. This is it. This is the only choice we have. And if we don't make this choice, we are as much to blame as the one who did it and will not confess the sin and will not stop the practice. To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? If we as a church do not give up such a person, then you may rest assured that eventually God is going to zap them and he'll give us so much time. You say, well, then it seems fast. No, because at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll have to give an account of pastor if I didn't preach it. And you're going to have to give an account if you didn't practice it. For the destruction of the flesh. Why? Well, you can't lose your salvation. This man was a saved man. And God is telling you, if you don't put him out of the church where I can use my instrumentation and the devil can come against him like this, you see, God put a protective hedge around the church. God has a protective hedge around the local New Testament church. I don't completely understand it, but it's there. And as long as that person was left in the church, was still observing the Lord's Supper, though I do not completely understand it, there was some kind of a protection that God was committed to give him. And he gave him. And he says, don't let him have it. Put him out. Does that mean this man was supposed to be treated like an untouchable? That nobody was to talk to him? And when they saw him coming down the street, go on the other side? No, that's the Hindu religion. Does that mean he was supposed to be unkind and snarly to him and stick your tongue out when you saw him and make snide remarks about him? No, it meant you were supposed to pray for the man. It meant when you saw the man, you were supposed to be kind. You were supposed to be gentle. You were supposed to tell him, look, I love you, brother. Why don't you repent of this and come on back? That's what it meant.
Some churches are great at this. Get them off that church roll. Get them out of here. They don't ever talk to them. They don't ever see them again. They don't ever have anything to do with them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not right. When a person is excluded from this church, it's my prayer they'll keep right on coming. But never will they be allowed to vote in this church. Never will they be allowed to take the Lord's Supper, because they have defiled the house of the living God, and they will not repent of it. To deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Those are not my words. So if, while I'm preaching this, if I'm talking about it, and you're listening to all this, and you're saying, well, Brother McElmurray, you're just a hard man. That's just your opinion. That's just what you think. Don't you see it is not just what I think? It is not just my opinion. It is not a matter of choice. Don't you see that God makes it very plain? So the question in your mind is not whether I'm right or wrong, but whether God is right or wrong. He said to do it. We need to do it. Your going is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? God gave us a lot of examples in the Old Testament. When I was in Africa recently, one of these came home to me, and I bought this little thing over there. They don't have much over there, so they made this out of a Coke can. It's like a candle. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament too, when it talks about candles, they didn't have candles. They were lamps, but the King James translators translate candle, but it's a lampstand. Of course, theirs were flatter and everything, but this was made over there. This is what they use in Africa. It's got a little wick coming out the top. You put coal oil in the bottom, and you light here, like this. There's an interesting scripture in the Bible, and it's found over in Zephaniah. I don't know if I've got that here or not. Yeah, I have. I saved it from this morning. Israel was about to be judged, searching for leaven, commanded by the Lord. Israel was about to be judged, verses 14 and 15, and they were. This church and this generation are on the verge of being judged by the returning Lord Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, and I better get ready for it, and you better get ready for it individually and collectively as a church. The great day of the Lord is near, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, and it came upon Israel. Going to come upon this generation. I want you to notice in verse 12 what it says. And it shall come to pass at that time, we're going back above it to show what they did that was wrong that caused God to send this judgment. And it shall come to pass at that time when all this judgment is coming, just before it comes, this is why it came, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, settled on their backsides like sediment settles in a bottle of wine that's fermenting. They're just sitting on their backsides. And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Let me tell you exactly what that means in today's terminology. Well, I tell you what, brother, we got to be fair here. Now, you didn't bring charges against old Sister Maud's girl's third cousin's wife's sister when she did it. So now you got, just don't bring it against anybody. You got to be consistent here. Why, God loves people. Oh, God loves people. We don't want to practice discipline. We don't want to make somebody mad. We're going to lose that family. We're going to lose this family. Well, I'm going to tell you something. As a family, if you can't take the commandments of God and apply them to your lives and your relatives' lives, you all might as well go on home anyway. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is an interesting verse of Scripture. It says, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, on their backsides, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Don't worry, they're saying. We don't have to do it what God says, because God's not going to do us. After all, we're God's children. He won't do too much to us. What they would have to do, the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, they would take this candle and light it, lampstand, and they would go all the way over. I wish Sister Barnes was here. I'd say, here's where most of the sin is. And they would have to sweep up all the leaven, which was a symbol of sin, in their bread, and they every corner of the house. And the father had the child go with him. Incidentally, they still do this. And he would sweep it all up on this spoon. They would go through the whole house, every corner with this lamp, making sure there was no leaven in this holy feast that was celebrated. They didn't realize it, in anticipation of their coming Messiah. When we practice the Lord's Supper, it's not the Passover, but it was settled on the third cup of blessing.
and it came out of the Passover. And it's for us, it's for the church. Yet we're afraid to look for leaven. We're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. I can't speak for you, but I speak for myself. I never minded being told I was a sinner. And when I was wrong, I never minded somebody jumping on me. Oh, I'd get mad for a minute, but I'd get over it. And when I got over it, I'd tell God I was sorry. If you're the type of person who doesn't like to have your faults and flaws painted out, you might as well go home, because you're never going to get along with God. Today, our churches are falling away from the faith. This is what they use: a feather, a spoon, and a lamp. Today, we have a much more important responsibility, because we have in the midst of each local assembly the Spirit of God. And yet, we're afraid to search for leaven, because we'll hurt somebody's feelings. And yet, God clearly tells us to do it. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's important to God how we worship Him. It's important to God how we take the Lord's Supper, and it's important to God who takes the Lord's Supper. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, your glorying is not good. They said, you're all puffed up and you're not doing anything. The man, and he's going ahead and shacked up with his father's wife. He's living with her. They're having sex every day. And he's coming to church and he's taking the Lord's Supper. And you're letting it happen. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven left the whole lump? Well, if one can do it, why can't you all do it? If the church doesn't take any action on that fella, then let's just let them all do it. And that's what some of our churches have done. Because they wouldn't take the appropriate action, pretty soon the family gets into it and says, my uncle's wife's third cousin's mother, you didn't do anything to her. So why should you do anything to my little Julie? And you don't understand that it's being done for little Julie, because the church loves little Julie and the church wants her to repent. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is something that our churches are not doing, and it's wrong not to do it. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that we may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sanctified us. Does that mean we disown them, we hate them, we despise them, we treat them like hundred Hindu untouchables? No, it means we don't let them take the Lord's Supper with us, and we let them know why. As long as you continue this practice, you're unrepentant toward God, you're unrepentant toward this church, you are not going to take the Lord's Supper with us, because God has given us the authority to judge you, and we're doing it because we love you, for no other reason. Therefore, let us keep the feast, talking about the Lord's Supper, not with old leaven. That's why I talked to these two. He came and talked to me last week, and I've talked to him since. That's why I wanted these two to get it straight. Because we're taking the Lord's Supper next week. You say, well, you're a mean old cold hard preacher. No, I'm not. Look what I've taught them. I taught them the Word of God, and look what they did with it. That's what we're all supposed to do. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I bet they goof up again. They may. But I think they'll come back and tell us, don't you? How many times do we forgive them? That's something we'll have to wait on and decide. Because it's the church's responsibility, but it's my responsibility to tell this church its responsibility, and this church had better wake up. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. What does it mean to company with fornicator? Somebody that has premarital sex or postmarital sex or sex with anybody except their wife or husband. Yet not altogether. Aha, he said, wait a minute. Company doesn't mean don't have anything to do with them. Doesn't mean don't talk to them. Doesn't mean doesn't love them. Doesn't mean to mistreat them. It means to love them, to care for them, to pray for them, and to talk to them, and to be a friend to them. Just don't partake of their ways. Just don't let them think you approve of what they're doing, but be their friend. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. So why are we supposed to go ahead and still be friendly with them? Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters? For then must ye needs go out of the world. God puts you in the world to be a witness to these people. God puts you in this world to help these people. God puts you in this world to pray for these people. And God puts you in this world to be an example of who Christ is. And Christ was forgiving toward the woman who committed adultery because she was sorry, and he said, go and sin no more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't mean to treat them like Hindu untouchables. But it does mean don't you let them take the Lord's Supper with you, because that's this very sacred, marvelous, wonderful time of communion with the Spirit of God that is not to be defiled by an act of one of the parts of the body of Christ living in sin and taking the Lord's Supper. You say, well, we're supposed to confess our individual sins and God's forgive us. Amen. But if you've got a living sin and you're going to keep on doing it, then brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is supposed to take action, and that is the responsibility of this church. But now I have written unto you not to keep company Now he defines what company means. Not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, he's writing to a church, you, a brother in the church, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, now here's the definition, but not the company, with such a one, no, not to eat. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. There was a man who was a member of this church that I will always appreciate. He'd been married for a long time. I love this man very much. Wish he was still here. I think an awful lot of him. Always will. His wife died and he'd been used to sex for a long time. Man gets used to that, it's just different. So he started having sexual relations with another woman. But he came to me and he said, Brother Michael Murray, he told me what he was doing. He said, I just can't help it. So I told him, I'm going to give you a couple of months here. I said, don't come down here and take the Lord's Supper. He said, oh, I won't. And I said, I'm going to pray about this, and I want you to pray about it. But I said, if after a couple of months you haven't stopped to practice, we're going to have to do something. After a couple of months, we had to do something. That man eventually came back, apologized to the church, made a wonderful member. The woman he was sleeping with got saved, changed her life. They moved back in separate places. God's will was done. Do you know why? Because we obeyed God. We did what God said. It's amazing how God works things out if you'll just do what he said. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't love people if you're not willing to discipline them. With such a one, know not to eat. He's talking about company as far as the close personal intimate relationship of the Lord's Supper. And forgive me if I go over. I'm going to go over a little bit, but I didn't sing this morning with... Actually, because I want to get this across, because I want you to understand this, and I want you to understand exactly what I teach about it and believe about it, because this is what I'll die believing. It's taken me a long time to come to this conclusion. Does it mean that after we take somebody's name off the church roll, don't come in this building, don't worship with it? God forbid that it should mean that. It means you keep right on coming down here, keep right on listening to the Word, because that's what will eventually get you to repent. And it doesn't mean we're going to treat you like a Hebrew, Hindu, untouchable, and we're just going to all stare at you and say, when's that going to get right? It does mean that until you stop the practice, you are not going to observe the Lord's Supper with us, because we think too much of you and far too much of the Lord to allow it to happen. With such a one, no, not to eat. I don't apologize for my bluntness. I'm being extremely blunt this morning because this is a very important issue, and it's being compromised all over this country, and it won't be long, and unless we're careful, it'll be compromised here. Well, what have I to do to judge them that are without? Paul said, look, he said, I don't have anything as a church member, as an apostle, to judge people that are outside the church. He's written this to a church. Do not ye judge them that are within? If a man would judge himself and confess it to God and ask the church, forgive me, and go on, we wouldn't have to judge him. But he won't judge himself. And if he continues in the practice, and he won't judge himself, then we've got to judge him. Because God gave us that commission to judge, and we've got to do it. If we're God's children, and we love God, and we love those people that are doing it, we're going to judge them because we love God and we love his people. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Put him away from what? No, not to eat. Let us keep the feast, away from the feast. Keep him away from the communion, the fellowship that the local church has in a very special way with Christ. I think one of the things you're going to be judged for and I'm going to be judged for is the preciousness that we fail to recognize in the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's all a matter of attitude. John Holbrook used to say, it's all in your mind. Well, that's where it is. And that's where you worship God. And some people don't even show up for the Lord's Supper. Well, you shouldn't show up if your life doesn't match up with what God indicates you ought to be. But for those that show up, it's just a trivial thing that happens occasionally. This is a time when we as a local visible body get together and commune with God in a very special way as we honor and praise and thank his name for the blood and for the bread that was shed, which represents his body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord's Supper is a very special thing to God. And we as a church have an obligation to protect it. And we don't want anything in it when we take it that defiles it. It's our responsibility to purge it out. 1 John 1:8 and 9. Well, now I'll tell you what. All that sounds hard. It sounds cruel. And if any one of you have taken personal offense at this, forgive me. But I do want to point this out to you. 1 John 1 and 9. What's the problem? Right here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bob, if you possibly can, leave this going. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you got to do is tell God you're sorry. All you got to tell God, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, and he forgives you. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, if God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we better forgive them as a church also. Well, why should they come and tell us about it? 1 Corinthians 11:28-30. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh worthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You think that's the body hanging on the cross? It is not. It is the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. And when you take that Lord's Supper among us with sin in your life involving those things that Paul mentioned, fornication and all the rest, you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself because you have no respect for the Lord's body whatsoever. And there's a damnation judgment for it, my friend. Not hell, but a pound of flesh in this life that you won't enjoy when it's taken. Well, why should we tell the church about it? Why, when we ask God to forgive us, isn't that enough? Well, God forgives you. But what about his body? What do you think of his body? Do you love his body? You say, well, I love Jesus. The church is his local body. So why should you confess it? James 5:16, Galatians 6:1-3. Let's take a look at what James 5:16 says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Healed of what? Galatians 6:1-3. Now, church, this is our responsibility. It's the responsibility of every one of you and myself as pastor and the body as a whole. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This morning, Cindy Jackson was restored. These two have been restored. Don't sit out there thinking yourself to be a holy Joe and thanking God you're not like those horrible people there. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't start getting a real high opinion of your pious self. And understand that there but for the grace of God go I. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I've preached this morning, and I've talked to you about some very unpleasant things. Now we're going to have an invitation. Next week is the Lord's Supper. Is there something in your heart and your life that you need to get right with God? Then why don't you want to get it right with his body? And if there's something just eating you alive, well, don't let it eat you anymore. You've probably already asked the Lord to forgive you. Now make it right with the church. As Brother Johnny comes, as Kay comes,